Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who has instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us to be wise in what is right, and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Chapter 17. Mary, Motherhood, and the Home. The perfection of all motherhood is Mary, the mother of Jesus, because she is the only mother in all the world who is made to order by her divine Son. No creature can create his own mother. He can paint a picture of his own mother, for in the field of art, the artist pre-exists his product. He is a symbol of God the Creator pre-existing his creatures. All art is an imitation of the divine artist who, from all eternity, possessed in his divine mind the archetypal ideas according to which he made the world in time. The most famous painting of a mother is probably that by Whistler. Once, when complimented on its beauty, he answered, "You know how it is, one tries to make one's mother as nice as possible." Our divine Lord pre-existed his own mother existentially, as Whistler pre-existed his mother artistically. Every bird, every flower, every tree has been made according to an idea existing in the mind of God from all eternity. When he came into the world at Bethlehem, he was unlike anyone ever born. Creation was no stranger to him. He was like a bird that might have made the nest in which he was hatched. He came into the universe as a master into his own house, or as an artist into his own studio. The universe was his, and the fullness thereof. In a particular way, he created his own mother. He thought of her before she was born, as the poet thinks of his poem before it is written. He conceived her in his eternal mind before she was conceived in the womb of her mother, St. Anne. In an improper sense, when she was conceived eternally in the pure mind of God, that was her first immaculate conception. In the Mass of that feast, the Church puts into her mouth the words from the Book of Proverbs, saying that from all eternity God had thought of her, even before the mountains were raised and the valleys were leveled. The Lord made me his when first he went about his work at the birth of time before his creation began. Long, long ago, before earth was fashioned, I held my course. Already I lay in the womb when the depths were not yet in being, when no springs of water had yet broken. When I was born, the mountains had not yet sunk on their firm foundations, and there were no hills. Not yet had he made the earth or the rivers or the solid framework of the world. I was there when he built the heavens, when he fenced in the waters with a vault inviolable, when he fixed the sky overhead and leveled the fountain springs of the deep. I was there when he enclosed the sea within its confines, forbidding the waters to transgress their assigned limits, when he poised the foundations of the world. I was at his side, a master workman, my delight increasing with each day as I made play before him all the while, made play in this world of dust, with the sons of Adam for my playfellows. Listen to me, then, you that are my sons, that follow to your happiness in the paths I shew you. Listen to the teaching that will make you wise instead of turning away from it. Blessed are they who listen to me, keep vigil day by day at my threshold, watching till I open my doors. The man who wins me wins life, drinks deep of the Lord's favor. Who fails, fails at his own bitter cost. To be my enemy is to be in love with death. Proverbs 8. But God not only thought about Mary, he actually created her soul and infused it into a body co-created by her parents. It was through her portals as the gate of heaven that he would come into the world. If God labored 6 days in preparing a paradise for man, he would spend a longer time preparing a paradise for his divine Son. As no weeds grew in Eden, so no sin would arise in Mary, the paradise of the incarnation. Most unbecoming it would be for the sinless Lord to come into the world through a woman afflicted with sin. A barn door cannot fittingly serve as an entrance to a castle. God, in his mercy, remits original sin after our birth in the sacrament of baptism. It is only natural that he should grant a special privilege to his mother and remit her original sin before she was born. This is what is meant by the Immaculate Conception, namely, that by the special grace and privilege of Almighty God, and in virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, the Blessed Virgin Mary was preserved from every stain of original sin at the first moment of her conception. She was, in the improper sense, immaculately conceived in the mind of God from all eternity. But in the proper sense of the word, she was immaculately conceived in the womb of her mother in time. Mary, therefore, is no afterthought in the mind of God. As Eden was the paradise of perfect delight for man, so Mary became the Eden of innocence for the Son of Man, for the simple reason that the Son of God chose her from among all women to be his mother. It follows that she, above all women, is the model mother of the world. No mother was ever favorably known to the world except through her children. No one ever heard of the mother of Judas, but all know Mary through Jesus. The painting of Whistler's mother bears on the back of its canvas the portrait of Whistler himself as a boy. Even in art, the child and mother are inseparable. As one cannot go to a statue of a mother holding a child and cut away the mother without destroying the child, so neither can one have Jesus without his mother. Could you claim as a friend one who, every time he came into your home, refused to speak to your mother or treated her with cold indifference? Jesus cannot feel pleased with those who never give recognition to or show respect for his mother. Coldness to his mother is certainly not the best way to keep warm a friendship with him. The unkindest cut of all would be to say that she who is the mother of our Lord is unworthy of being our mother. To show her veneration is not to adore her. Only God may be adored. Mary is an abstraction of love from love. All the myth creatures of the upward struggling of men and the far-off yearnings for a mother of mothers in such crudites as Penelope, Isis, and Diana were unconscious prophetic witnesses to a fulfillment in Mary, whom Francis Thomas has called sweet stem of that rose, Christ, which from the earth sucks our poor prayers, conveying them to him. Love for Mary no more derogates from Christ's divinity than the setting robs the jewel, or the hearth the flame, or the horizon the sun. She exists but to magnify the Lord, and that was the song of her life. Knowing her as the tower of ivory, he climbs up the stairs of her encircling virtues to kiss upon her lips a mystic rose. Acknowledging her as the gate of heaven through her portals, he comes to us. He who slams the gate in the face of the queen bars the entrance of the king. As his mother, she must be ours. As our Lord said, I will not leave you orphans. Mary holds an important place in Christianity, not because men put her there, but because her own Son put her there. He needed body and blood to be a man. He who is God created the mother to make him a man. He needed lips with which to teach, hands to bless, feet to search for wandering sheep, a side whereon John might lean. He needed eyes that he might read hearts, fingers that would mold clay to open blind eyes to the light of God's sunshine, ears to hear the plaintive plea of ragged beggars. He needed a human will by which he might give an example of obedience, hands and feet to nail upon a cross in propitiation for the sins of man. So he made Mary. He who is joy asked her to give him tears. He who is rich asked her to make him poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. He who is wisdom asked her to give him the gift to grow in wisdom by learning through suffering. He who is the shepherd bade her make him a lamb, that he might be the sacrifice for our sins. He who is spirit begged her for flesh and blood, that he might give us the Eucharist. So devoted was he to her that when a woman in the crowd lifted up her voice in praise of his mother, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast with which you sucked," he reminded that woman that his mother's glory was greater still. Shall we not say, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it? He was hearkening back then to Mary's humble answer to God's word as announced by the angel, "Let it be done unto me according to thy word." Finally, at the cross, he proclaimed that she who is his mother is also ours. This is thy mother. Devotion to the mother of our Lord in no way detracts from the adoration of her divine Son. The brightness of the moon does not detract from the brilliance of the sun, but rather bespeaks its brilliance. The baptismal water does not detract from Christ's power of regeneration. The preaching of men does not diminish the glory of God. Never has it been known that anyone who loved Mary denied the divinity of her Son. But it very often happens that those who show no love for Mary have no regard for the divinity of her Son. Every objection against the devotion to Mary grows in the soil of an imperfect belief in the Son. It is a historical fact that, as the world lost the mother, it also lost the son. It may well be that, as the world returns to love of Mary, it will also return to a belief in the divinity of Christ. The reason that Mary should be honored above all mothers was given by her cousin. How have I deserved to be thus visited by the mother of my Lord? The angel Gabriel also gave the answer when he saluted her as full of grace. But her son gave the best and perfect answer when he willed her to us from the cross. Mary is, first of all, the model of the family. In the Annunciation story, there appears the action of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father sends the angel to announce that he will send his Son to be conceived in her, and that this will take place through the Holy Spirit. When Mary accepts, a new society begins, a human family among human families, which is at one and the same time an ideal and an earthly trinity. In all other families, there is Father, Mother, and Child. In this family, there is Child, Mother, and Father. It is the Child who makes the family. It is the Child who created the parents. Next to him comes the Mother, for she alone, through the Holy Spirit, conceived the Son in her virgin womb. Finally comes Joseph, the foster father chosen by God to be protector of the group and, for that reason, protector of the Church, which is the expansion of that original family. All through the preceding ages, from the crudest wigwam where spouse lighted fire for spouse to the castle of the prince and princess, wherein the two look down on heirs of earthly kingdoms, mankind has been looking either forward or backward to that divine family, in which God veiled the glory of his divinity and became flesh through the selfless love of Mary under the strong and reverent wardship of Joseph. That home of Nazareth, wherein the earthly Trinity lived, its round of mutual love and obedience, was indeed different from any other home. It had to be. Otherwise, it could not have been the prototype. The pattern cannot be the cloth, nor the original the copy, nor the example the thing exemplified. The child of God's Son, eternally generated in the bosom of the Heavenly Father. He had no earthly father, only a kindly carpenter who acted as a foster sire. Mary, the mother, was different from all other mothers. For she conceived that Son with a passionless passion of a soul. As the love of her Creator supplied the passion of a soul in the place of the passion of the creature. Passion is love in bondage. It is the Spirit in us straining at the leash of the flesh. It is like an eagle made from the flights over mountaintops, yet caged with a canary's range. For this one time in history, love, by being emptied of passion, is permitted to spread its wings and fall in love with love. For it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that she has conceived this Son. Because Nazareth was so different, it is since then so imitable. Because it is the light, we can see our way. Once that earthly Trinity stood revealed, the family could never again be the result of a lease or a contract alone. It would be a union, a fellowship, as indissoluble as the Trinity of which it was the reflection. Nazareth tells us the kind of love that makes a home, namely divine love, on a pilgrimage into time from eternity. There is but one life, because there is but one source of life. The life in flower and plant and the life in man and woman is but the slowly smoldering spark caught up in a clay-kindled flame from the eternal fires of God. Man could not call God Father unless he had a Son, and we could not be sons of the Father unless from all eternity the Heavenly Father had made us to be molded into the image of his Son. Because images become blurred, the Father sent his Son to this earth to teach us the manner of beings he had eternally meant us to be. Human generation had thus become ennobled, because it is the reflection of that eternal generation in which life flows from life and then goes marching in created forms through all the kingdoms of the earth with such force and vitality that death alone can conquer it. Here is the pattern of all fatherhood, all generation, and all life-giving processes, for in it love overflows into love. This is the beginning of the earthly family, the original of Nazareth. Today's reading comes from the Scepter Publishers title, Three to Get Married by Fulton Sheen, Chapter 17, Mary, Motherhood, and the Home.